I love that song. I know you, it's just, to me, that's one of the most powerful descriptions of the church and the heartbeat of what we've been called to. Saying to the Father, let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. I mean, of all the things that we are blessed with and that are a blessing for us as a family of God, in the gift of the fellowship and the friendships we have and the opportunities we have to be together and serve together and the blessing of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus and the love that we share and the peace and the joy, that the ultimate call that we have is our passion for the glory of God's name. Because that's what all of eternity is going to be about. It's going to be about glorifying our Father who has made it all possible, our great and mighty God. And I think about that, and it's just, to me, that's, oh, I just get moved. Can we pray as we begin? Father, I'm so thankful for this family. I'm so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be together. Father, may we never take it for granted. May we never supplant it in the order of our schedules and the things that we have going on. Father, may we, with everything that is within our power, make this time together for us as a family priority. Father, we are so blessed. We are so thankful to be your children. We're thankful for the gift of your word, that both the beautiful Old Testament that taught us of your power and your might and your faithfulness and your law, and predicted and prophesied about the coming of the Messiah and your Son and the forgiveness and the new covenant and the joys that we now share under your incarnated Son of God, Christ Jesus, our Savior. Father, it's our prayer that we live under His Lordship, that we serve you faithfully through our connection and our passion and our desire to continue to grow and walk in your Spirit. And Father, today as we open your word and as we think about this topic, I pray that you will help us to open our hearts so that our lives can be more and more of what you desire for us to be, what you've created us from the beginning to be, and Father, what sin continues to take and steal from our lives. Father, we praise you and we thank you and we ask you to, Father, help my words to be your words and help nothing to be in the way of hearts hearing your message today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I start every week with a little throwback shot. And what a beautiful day that must have been all those years ago. How cute. Look at that, man. And this guy, man, what a smile. Where is my little song leader? Is he still in here with me? All right, raise your hand. All right, you knocked it out of the park last, was that Sunday night or Wednesday? Is that Sunday night or Wednesday night? Well, I can't remember. But anyway, just the grin on that face. Now, I can only imagine the grin on Dale's face last week when I put a picture of him up. You remember that last week, the Pixar preacher. Well, he was watching in real time, just so you know. And in real time, my phone popped up. Hey, Donnie, good to see you. And just my phone popped up, and I get this. Eddie, Sandy, good morning. What a blessing. So I did not realize that I looked that old, but cartoon says it is so. And what's really bad about this is I realize now how much I look like my oldest brother. And that's even more painful than Dale's joke. Okay. And, but it was all made right with Scott last Sunday night when he shared this. This is my favorite. This is Scott Ford, one of our dear elders, sharing his story about being a young child and how that he has not always been the model of a man that he is today. That actually he was Velma off Scooby in another life. I thought that was beautiful. That was beautiful. But anyway, I want to share with you a little bit about something that happened this week. I was part of a couple, two different retreats in a weekend, and that's why I kind of feel just like a whirlwind, because retreat one is enough, but retreat two in 4 days is pretty incredible. But this was a group of guys that, these are five great friends of mine that are preachers of the gospel, and we were able to get together and work together and talk about ministry and life and sermons and directions and stuff like that. And in the course of that time period, I just realized all over again how good God is. How good God has been to me in my life. To look back through the years, the young man's hand on my shoulder is on is the new preacher at Savannah, where I was for 11 years. He was one of the boys that I helped to bring up in the Lord. And it was just such a blessing to see that. And to hear stories from different places, I realize again all over what a special place this is and how blessed I am and thankful for you as a family. I'm thankful for the work that we do. I'm thankful for the opportunities that we share and the emphasis that we have in seeking to grow the kingdom. And I needed to tell you a little bit about what I've been up to, but to especially say thank you for being who you are and what a blessing that is. Today's conversation in our study is really one of those moments that kind of, do I have to? You guys know what I'm saying. I mean, it's like when you get the message and your mom's like going, hey, I need you. I'm working. I got called in and we've got company coming over and I need you to clean the house. Oh, Mom, do I have to? And maybe it's at, you know, track practice when you get there, you know, like, oh, we need you to run, you know, like the marathon leg of, oh, do I have to? Maybe it's something else that you get the, you know, I need you to do this. And you get that flood of emotions and you go, oh, do I have to? Do I have to do that? I mean, really? And I imagine that in your life, in your relationship with God, there may be some moments like that in your heart, if you're honest. That when you look at the ways things God has called us to do and different ways and types, and you may look and you go, oh, do I have to do it even that way? Do I have to? Do you really think it matters if I do I have to? And really and truly, I think this passage from James chapter 5 and verse 16 probably in all honesty is one of the least preached about text that I know. I don't know if I have ever spent a lot of time just highlighting this passage from James where he says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Some of your translations will say, therefore confess your faults to one another. And that's our one another for this week. Most of the one another's we have found have been encouraging and uplifting and love one another and serve one another and forgive one another and encourage or exhort or spur one another on. And we've had these great one another. And then you come to this one and it's like, ooh, I'm all about the love and the serve and the do and the, all these are so, yeah, uplifting. But confess your faults is not easy. Confess your faults to one another is very introspective, where you look and you're honest about things that you have blown it with, that you've messed up on, and you're willing to open up your heart and to own it and to admit it and to say, these things in my life are not right, and I need your help, and I need your forgiveness, and I need to talk to somebody about it. Confess your faults one to another. Typically, when we think about confession, I believe that our minds probably go to two or three major places. And one, in my mind, I think about the confession of King David and the prayer in Psalm 51 following his sin with Bathsheba. David has been confronted by his good friend Nathan, the prophet, and Nathan says, "You're the man," as he has told this parable to bring it to his recognition. David cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Renew a right spirit within me." And I think about that, and I think about Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33, where Jesus says, "If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven." And that kind of comes into my mind, this idea of the confession that we make when we commit to following the Lord, when we commit our lives to saying, "Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God," the great confession that the Apostle Peter made in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked the group of the followers, and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And just like today, there's some people that have different thoughts about who Jesus is. There were some that, because of his teaching and his greatness, thought, "Oh, well, you must be one of the prophets. Maybe you're Elijah that's come back from the dead. Maybe you're this guy or that guy." They thought, they knew this guy was something special from God. They didn't know who exactly. And then they said, Peter spoke up, and when Jesus asked the question, "But who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And that again is one of the greatest questions that any and all of us will ever have to answer, is who is Jesus to you? Not who he was to your grandfather or your mother or your grandmother or your wife or your dad or your mom. Who is Jesus in your life today and every day? Who is he in your life? And Peter spoke up with the words, "You are the Christ." For us, we hear Christ and we're like, "Oh, that's Jesus' last name, right? Jesus Christ." But Christ was the word that they had been understanding and looking for, the parallel word for Messiah, the anointed one. You are the one that all of the prophets and throughout the Old Testament have been pointing to. And now we are here in your presence and we realize you're the one. You are the Messiah. You are the Redeemer. You're the Christ, the Son of God. Sometimes when we think about confession, we think about those things. Maybe even in your experience, some of you perhaps are from different backgrounds and you grew up in different spaces. This past summer, I was able to be a part of a future ministers camp in Quito, Ecuador. Cuenca, Ecuador. And Cuenca, I got to see one of the most beautiful cathedrals that I've ever seen, and it was just phenomenal. But one of the things that was most intriguing to me as I walked through and saw all of the ornament and all of the display and all of the things in that incredible edifice were these little boxes, some seven or eight of them scattered throughout the building. And in them, some of them were empty, most of them were empty, but there were a few that had a line of people standing and waiting for their time with the priest. The time in which they would go into one side of that cabinet, and there on the other side, on with a middle wall of separation and privacy there, they would kneel and confess audibly the sins that they had committed since they were last in this little room. It's called a confessario. And that confession box, and for a lot of people, when they think about confession, they think, I've got to go to a priest somewhere and I've got to tell him my sins so he can tell me what I can do to get right with God. And I want to tell you that that's not in the scriptures. That concept of confession is not a part of biblical teaching. You see, the scripture says that we don't have to go through a priest anymore because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. That's the time when Jesus was on earth. He ascended back into heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. And so let us hold firmly. We listened to this last week. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us in our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. What's the difference in Jesus and the rest of us? He was sinless. He faced every temptation and didn't fall. Let us then approach the throne of God's grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. You see, those generations of people who had gone into the presence of God did so through the blood of a sacrifice they had brought to be offered on their behalf. Then that high priest would carry it into the holy of holy places, into the very presence of God, to offer it for you on your behalf. The Hebrew writer tells us that we don't have to go to the Father through a human priest anymore. We have the high priest. And Jesus himself would say in John chapter 14, verse 6, that he not only is the way, the truth, and the life, he also said that no one comes to the Father except through me. The only way we can be in the presence of God, the only way we pray to our Heavenly Father is through the blood of the sacrifice that brings us into that presence. That had always been the case through the ages, that the blood of a sacrifice made it possible for that priest to come in and to offer to God and bring us into close reunion with God. But now we don't have to sacrifice anymore those blood-filled sacrifices, because there was one blood-filled sacrifice once and for all. So we can come to the Father. We don't have to confess to a person so they can then go to God on our behalf. This confession we speak of today is the idea of confessing our faults to somebody here, not for forgiveness, because it's God that extends our soul's forgiveness. We confess our faults to another for perhaps restoration of a relationship. Perhaps we seek their pardon for our wronging of them. Or perhaps we seek to share the burden. We looked at bear one another's burdens. Sometimes bearing somebody else's burdens may be hearing the thing that they've fallen with. They're not perfect. That they hear from you, I'm not either. And one of the things that I think I had this up here because this is a book that has really blessed me. I know Joe has done some of this in a class before and hope that we can do that again. But the idea, he talks about the voice of the heart. And in it he says, God has given us all feelings that are not good or bad. They're actually just part of his wiring of us, and how we handle and respond to those voices really is part of how we, whether or not we're healthy and whole. And I thought about these today because I thought, you know, some of the reasons we're not obedient to this command to confess our faults one to another are really found in this list of eight. You know, maybe it's because we have been hurt, or maybe it is because We feel isolated because of the sin that we've committed, and we feel like nobody else has done something like that. Or maybe we're sad, or maybe there's anger that you're still holding on to because I did this because they did that, and now I'm just holding on to the anger and bitterness rather than just confessing my faults and seeking peace. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe the very thought that you might walk away from God and His people because of just being ashamed of something you've done breaks my heart. Because the reality is that we've all done things that have brought shame to the heart of God. And that the beauty of the gospel is He offers us the same forgiveness. He offers us the opportunity to confess our faults one to another so that we might be forgiven. We need one another confession, and here's some thoughts as to why. It's in a sense that how we do this, what that looks like. I think this was from a book called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. He said, you look at confession and you think about it from this standpoint, and I think it's important. When you talk about confessing, it's important because as you look at David's words in Psalm 32, it helps us in resolving unresolved guilt and sin, which can do damage to us. David wrote these words when he said in Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as the heat of summer. You see, unconfessed sin takes a toll on our body. There was some medical research that spoke to that I thought was pretty interesting. I want to share. Confession softens bitterness. Karsten Rost, a professor of Concordia University, found that the ongoing bitterness towards someone puts your body in a high-stress mode around the clock, and your body was not designed for that. So in result, all kinds of illnesses are formed. Charles Risen from Emory found that when you're bitter towards someone, the damage to your heart and to other organs are just as severe as the damage of smoking. How about that? It affects hormones in your autoimmune system and your metabolism and your blood pressure and organ function, and it can result in all sorts of things, some of them even being fatal. Dr. David Engelman, a neuroscientist at Baylor, spoke to this thought: confession cures hypocrisy. He said this, when you have a secret, there is an actual physical conflict in your brain between the part that wants to tell and the part that wants it kept secret. He says your brain does not enjoy this stress. Those living in duplicity or duplicitous lives live with the stress of keeping that whole section of their life a secret from people they see every day. The fact that their brains are marinated in the stress hormone impairs the body's ability to remain healthy. James Pennebaker from Texas University says this: they use blood tests and EEG measures to measure the effects of confession. And he found that test subjects, when they confess their secrets to even a doctor, or they even write them down for someone to read later, it decreases these level of stress hormones in the body, and they had fewer health problems. You see, not only is confession a spiritual benefit to us, there are multiple physiological benefits to our bodies, and I don't think that's an accident. I think God knew the way that those things would treat our physical body, not because He wanted to keep our physical body safe, because our physical bodies are just here for a temporary period of time. His concern was our souls. He wanted to make sure our souls were saved. Safe? Saved. Okay, sorry. I just like that didn't sound right. So, When you confess, it's hugely important. I think, number one, it promotes human accountability. Let me go back to this. It promotes accountability. Confession fosters humility by acknowledging our own limitation and our need for grace. And I think it also strengthens the community of accountability because it allows us to support each other in our spiritual walk. Again, I think confession is important because it facilitates healing. James referred to it, and maybe that was James's point about our health and sin. And there were some comparisons in James 5 about praying and having those pray over you and your health. And granted, every health issue we have is not sin related, but there evidently are a lot that are. It facilitates healing. Healing may be physical, emotional, or spiritual. I think when you confess to someone, it deepens the bond that you share with them. It says to them that not only am I not perfect, it says to them that you matter to me and I trust you enough to share my heart with you. I do care about you. And I think that is huge for the body. That's what the body is. It builds trust and vulnerability within our Christian community. I think it also encourages praying for each other. Yes, we confess to one another, and then the natural next response is, hey, let's pray about that. Man, I know you've got this thing going on in your life, right? Can I pray for you over that? Can I just tell you that I'm going to continue to send you word and message that says, I care about you, I'm praying for you, I love you, and hey, how are you doing? Because I've just found out this, and I know this, and I want to not only to encourage you and pray for you, but I also want to help. I want to be a part of holding you accountable. It's different when I know somebody is going to come up to me later and say, hey, how are you doing with that? Hey, how are you doing with this issue? Hey, I know we've talked about this before. Are you still fighting a good fight? Are you still hanging on with this struggle that we talked about? How are you doing with this addiction that you're fighting? How are you doing with your struggle with alcohol? What's it look like with your issue that you've been dealing with within your family, here, there? Have you been responding? I know we've talked about anger before and how you're handling things. What's that? And not only does it create a place for me to pray for you, it also creates a place for me to kind of come alongside and hold you accountable. Not me, but us in one another, people that are sitting around you right now that you love and you spend time with, that you can sit down beside and say, hey, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me about this. You know, one of the things that's found in that word that's used in James 5, see, the other confessions that we talk about was a Greek word that emphasizes the idea of saying the same thing as. Okay, and for instance, Peter said, you are the Christ. He was saying the same thing as Jesus was saying about himself, as God was saying about Jesus through the miraculous he did. He was saying the same thing as. But the word in James 5:19 was different. And I thought that was interesting. And its word carried with it a public dimension, underscoring the idea that confession isn't merely a personal thing, but it's also the act that acknowledges the fact that we are to be connected as one another. And so I think that is so important for us, that there is a public nature to this. And so I want to share with you these seven. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. The first is this. It's the idea that as we confess sin, we are addressing everyone that your sin has affected. Well, what does that look like, Chuck? Well, however wide the circle is, kind of relates to the confession that you make. If I am in front of you and at some point in time I'm in a group with you know, a group of kids, and we're on the van, and I'm driving down, and somebody pulls out in front of me, and I'm in the church van driving, and I bleep, 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 say this, and that wasn't just a piggy pig thing. You know, it was a piggy pig that used to bleep, 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 bleep. No, I say some words that I shouldn't on that church van. Those kids all hear it. That's the realm I need to confess to. I need to confess to that whole group and say, guys, I should not have said that. I apologize. And that's not the way God wants us to talk. If my circle of sin, if I'm up on the stage and I say something that I shouldn't, I need to confess to the people in the whole room. The nature of my sin, if I have sinned against Mike Moss over something, I need to go to Mike Moss. That's what Jesus told us. Was it not? It says, if you have your brother has aught against you, that you should go to him, right? That's so confession addresses those that are affected by that. If my sin is a public nature, then I may need to be on this front row and say, look, this is what's going on in my life, and I've missed the mark. And that's all confession is. It's saying I have sinned and I need to ask forgiveness from not from you, but I'm confessing to you so you can hold me accountable, so you can help me walk faithfully to the Lord. The confession, the forgiveness comes from the Father. And so I look at that. I think about that second one. As we confess to someone, we need to avoid the words if, but, and maybe. What do you mean, Chuck? I don't say, I'm sorry if I hurt you. I'm sorry if that offended you. I'm sorry, but, you know, when you say those things, it just makes me so angry. I'm sorry, but, you know, my family, we're just redheaded Irish people, and we just get all mad at folks. That's just our ways. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm just Italian, you know, and I say whatever. I don't know what your default reason for whatever. My dad was this way. No, I'm sorry, because it was wrong for me to do that. And I'm owning every bit of it. No matter what you did to me, no matter what was said, no matter what situation brought it about, I just want you to know I'm sorry that I hurt you. And more importantly, I'm sorry that it hurt God. And I'm asking for your forgiveness, because I've already asked for God's. Just say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Number three, I think it's important to admit specifically what the sin was. If you're apologizing to your wife over something that's gone on, be specific, because she'll appreciate that a lot more. That will be a lot more respected when you verbalize that specific sin in your life and you say, it's not just, you know, there's been a lot of water under the bridge. Oh, honey, I'm sorry because this has come into our marriage and it is not of God, and I need your forgiveness. You need to be specific. Don't just confess sometimes it's the things underneath it, the root causes of it, and allow that to be part of the healing. Admit specifically what it was. Acknowledge the way that it might have hurt them. As you confess, as you've made time to apologize, sometimes you may have found it hard to forgive them because they didn't really have a clue how much damage that was done. Let them know how the sin affected you and how sorry you really were. Be willing to accept the consequences. If there's a way to make restitution, do what you can to make it right. Sometimes you can't make restitution. You can just confess and ask for forgiveness. The sixth one there, alter your behavior. It shouldn't be something that I mess up and I do the same thing over and over again. And I kind of wonder about this with sometimes how we confess to God, because we go, God, will you please forgive me? Please? And we'll go back and do the same thing over again. God, please forgive me. I'm going to do this over again. I'm going to do it again. And how does that work with your relationships in this room if somebody has performed that kind of reaction? I think we need to alter our behavior. That's what the word repentance is in Scripture. And finally, again, just ask for forgiveness. It's really important that we do that. Again, confessing to one another is not an easy thing. And one thing that I hope I have transparently revealed to you as a minister here, a lot of times we go, oh, you're the preacher. No, I'm just Chuck. I'm just another follower of Jesus that has the blessing of sharing his word on this stage from time to time. I'm a human. I'm a sinner in need of the grace of God. I struggle with sin. There are things in my life that I wish were different. There are things that I'm constantly working on. And I'll be glad to talk to you about any of them from time to time because it's important. And if I offend you, I want to be a big enough person to come to you and just say, look, I've messed this up and I need your forgiveness. And so my challenge to us as a family is that we not run from this great gift of confessing to one another. So many times we look at it as, do I have to? But in reality, this is a gift that will bless your families. It will bless this family. It will bless your marriage. It will bless your relationships. If you, as James says to us, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and it is effective. This morning, if there is something that you have on your heart that you know needs to be confessed, perhaps it is something of a public nature that it's time for you to bring before the family of God. Perhaps it's something that you know you are no longer wanting to carry and conceal and try to pretend is not real. Perhaps it's time that you bring that and lay that at the foot of the cross. Perhaps it's something of a private nature. You just feel the need to say to someone else. I always say it every week, but I'm not sure how many of us have ever really embraced or taken as the blessing and opportunity that it is that our elders are around the back of this room on every Sunday morning. And what that is for, it is so that we can go to another person, a brother in Christ, and say, I'm struggling with this. Will you pray with me? I have this going on in my life and it's hard, and can you pray for me today? And we pass over that opportunity and that blessing. Maybe today's the day that you just say, hey, I'm going to try that. I'm going to pray with somebody. I need somebody to pray with me. Whether you're 14 or 40 or 80, if you need prayers, don't be afraid to confess your faults to one another. We're going to sing this song, and if we can encourage you anyway, pray with you today. My challenge, my action is if there's somebody in your life, in this room or outside of this room, you need to go to and to confess to, don't put that off. Because in doing that, we're really disobeying the command that God has given us to confess to one another. If there's any way we can help you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?